Well, it's good to have you in the house today. Is God still on the throne of your life this morning? Well, I hope and trust that he is, and if he's not, and you've replaced him on the throne, maybe this is the morning you need to get off of there and allow him to take up residence and be your all in all and your reason for being this day. Songs that we sing, you know, we got a ton of songs, and I like the old, I like the new, I like it all. And what I like especially is the lyric. I don't really do bother me about what all goes around all of that, but the lyrics are important. And just like this old book that we have here, every word's important. And words are important in the songs and the things that we sing. Anybody ever hear of a fellow by the name of P.P. Bliss? Oh, you have. Where have you heard that name? Well, he's in the songbook. That's right. He's a songwriter, and he wrote songs back at the turn of the last century. Traveled with D.L. Moody, and he was his song leader for many of his revivals and such as that. Very talented individual. A lot of the words that he has a bunch of them in our book, in other words. Songs like Hallelujah, What a Savior. Remember that one? Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man, that's a song by Mr. Bliss there. He wrote the tune to another one that's probably a lot of your favorites. It Is Well With My Soul. Nobody ever heard that one, right? Huh? Well, he wrote the tune to that. He didn't write the words, but he wrote the melody, wrote the tune to that old song as well. Jesus Loves Even Me. Huh? These are songs that had meant something to him that went through his life, and he wanted to share that, wanted to get that message out for encouragement and hope and help for folks around. One of the songs that he sings is one that I really enjoy. Probably you do too. And I like the words of this one. It says, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Remember that one? Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of grace and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Words are important. And this morning, I'm going to kick off a new series wanting to look at some of the words of life that are contained in this book that we have before us this morning. This book does contain some wonderful words. It has words of life within its pages. But may I say to you that it also has words of death. We want to focus on the words of life for the next few weeks and kind of dig around in these wonderful words and see what we can mine from them. Until we understand the very words of Scripture, our understanding of the gospel is never going to be what it should be and never going to be what it could be. The church of today, and I'm not just looking at you here, although we could take some of this to heart, but the church in general as a whole is woefully, biblically illiterate. I've, in taking a look at what folks know and what folks ought to know, there is a gap. There is a large doctrinal, biblical gap there. In times past, if you gave a test to church folk, many would pass with flying colors. In today's times, not so much. Simple conversations with folks offhand and just general visiting with folks, reveals that we have inadequacies in our knowledge, and sometimes even fundamental knowledge of scriptural themes and doctrines. And it's not unique to one church. It's across the spectrum here in our day to day. Today's Christian has allowed entertainment to crowd out time that we need to be spending in the Word. Entertainment wins out. Oh, and there are so many forms of entertainment that are available personally and for families and such as that. And it has simply crowded out time that could be better spent in other pursuits. I mean, that's just the cold, hard facts of the matter. And what has crept in that gap, in that void, is an overvaluing of experience over biblical doctrine. What we have today in the church of God is that we have an overabundance of experiential living and an underabundance of doctrine, or where the fundamentals of the faith ought to be, to such an extent that when we're faced with a decision between emotion and doctrine, we move towards the emotion because we don't know what the Bible says. We let emotions drive and emotions move and formulate our decisions rather than having good Bible teaching and doctrine be the foundation for the decisions that we do make. What happened to consulting the Word of God before making a decision? What happened to that? What happened to consulting the Word of God before things break bad, not after they break bad? Before we make a bad decision, instead of cleaning up a mess that we've made by a bad decision. We're so impulsive and want to be driven by emotion rather than the fundamentals of the faith. Sound teaching, I think, produces strong Christians. Doctrine is at the core of Christian life. And the vocabulary that we're given is chock full of doctrine. The vocabulary that we have in the Word of God is chock full of doctrine. Every word is power-packed. There are so many words that are so that we have such a small understanding of. They are more full-orbed than we give credit for, that we than our understanding can get into. What we have before us today in Christianity across this nation is a flyover Christianity, which is we'll fly over the landscape and take a general view and take a general look, and that'll be good. And what we have is folks that have a somewhat limited general view of Scripture or a general understanding of Scripture rather than understanding the intricacies and the details of same. A flyover kind. And you know, a flyover is good. You know, you recon something before you get into it. You know, flyover has its value. And everybody ought to fly over the Scripture, fly over it, and get a general broad overview of what the thing's about. We ought to have a general idea there. And so that's why we encourage folks to read through Scripture every year, to get a broad general idea of what's going on. But listen, friend, a general reading of Scripture, reading for quantity, or reading for in that fashion right there, that's what it does. It gives you an overview of something. But until you get into a study, until you get into digging around in these things, it's not going to get you where you need to be. You can have a general overview and still miss much of the things that we have before us. So the flyover is great, but at some point you're going to need to land the plane. You're going to need to land the plane and get out and get in a car and run up and down the roads a little bit to see a little more of the detail. And then at some point you're going to have to park that car and go into a house or go into the building. And when you get into the building, you're going to need to go into the rooms in the building. and check and investigate them. And then at some point, you're going to wind up in a room with cabinets. And those cabinets are going to contain truths, going to contain things that you need for your Christian living. And so at some point, as Christians, we need to be out of the plane, out of the car, off our feet, in the room, general rooms, and opening cabinets in Scripture. It's when you get down to that point where you open those cabinets that you get down to the detail that we need to make the basis of decisions that we have facing us in our life, and we can know that God has a plan and that He has a will and that He desires for us not to go through the quagmire, not to go through the minefields of the things that we have before us, because we shoot ourselves in the foot by going around His Word. So the cabinets are important, and there's truths that are in there, and we need to open some cabinets. Go into the very words, wonderful words of life of Scripture, and get into those wonderful words. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at some of these words. Words like propitiation. Huh? Words like redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, adoption. What do these words really mean? Where do they come from? What's the idea that's contained? Is it in one place or is it throughout the Scripture? What's the scoop on these words? What do they mean? We read across them, we hear things about them, but what do they really mean? What's the basis for them? What's the foundation for these things? What's the doctrine that is being taught when we see these particular words show up? This morning, very important word we want to take a look at for our time together today. And the word that we want to look at this morning is justification. Justification. There's a word for you. Shows up a lot of times in Scripture in different forms. Justification. What in the world does that thing mean? Where does it come from? What do we do that? You know, when we use the term, and we do use the term in our normal everyday language, when we use it, we generally shorten it. And we shorten it down to justify. And we use that, and we do that. But it's not the same way that the Bible talks about justification. We use the term justify, as in justifying ourselves, or as in justifying someone around us. What we mean is that we or somebody has done something wrong and we're going to offer excuse to divert the blame from either them or from ourselves. To divert blame, justify. He's just justifying himself. Well, let me justify that. You see, so we do use a form of it, but it's not the biblical form. It's not the way that the Bible would have us to understand justification. So when we use justify, it's to excuse behavior or to excuse misbehavior, and that's not the biblical way. Biblically, justify is a legal term. It's a legal term that means to declare righteous. A legal term meaning specifically to declare righteous. You justify someone when you legally declare them not guilty and innocent and righteous through the eyes of the law. And all of that is involved in this term of justification. It does not mean to make righteous, but it does mean to declare righteous. Someone who is guilty is legally declared to be not guilty, which results in them being free to go and having their record cleared. Justification. Justification is a divine miracle whereby God declares the sinner who believes in Jesus righteous. It's a miracle. Remember a Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther? You've surely heard of him. From Wittenberg, Germany. He searched for years in the Scriptures, a student of the Scriptures, and he searched for years for peace. And peace would not come to this man. He kept searching in the pages of Holy Writ for peace. He kept feeling like God was angry with him, that God was mad at him for some reason. He just couldn't get peace. And one day, he visited the church in Rome. And at the church in Rome, he began to crawl up the steps of the church. And as he crawled up the steps with tears streaming down his face and him kissing each step as he moved up the steps, moving up the steps there, he cried out to God, "Open my eyes, help me to have this peace with you." And lo and behold, Scripture came to mind. And the Scripture that came to Martin Luther's mind that day were the words, these words, "The just shall live by faith." And those words kept ringing in his ears as he kissed each step. And tears streamed down his face. And as he crawled up the steps of the Church of Rome, "The just shall live by faith." And before he finished the crawl, he stood. Because enlightenment had come to this man's life. In that great moment, Martin Luther understood that it is not by crawling or kissing or by any human effort that man is made right with God. It is only through faith in Christ. And what Martin Luther learned that day is central to our understanding here this morning. Man is justified through faith in Jesus Christ, completely apart from works of the law. That seems to be a novel concept in our day to day. Faith completely apart from the works of the law. Now let me show you something in Romans chapter 3. Take a little walk over to Romans chapter 3 with me, if you will. Let me read just a few verses for us here. Beginning in the 23rd verse of the 3rd chapter of Romans. And Scripture here says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being," here's our word, "justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be," there's another one of those words, "a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." You notice as we've read this passage here this morning that in the 24th verse of this chapter here, it says there that justification starts with the grace of God. Justification in your life, if you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, your justification started with the grace of God. You don't work up justification. You can't work up justification. You are not justified because you came here today. You're not justified because you've been baptized. You're not justified because you gave something today. You don't work up justification. It has nothing to do with justification. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood. He died. He was buried. And He rose from the dead. So that the effects of the blood of Jesus, His blood, through the effects of that blood, you could be justified. You could be declared righteous legally. You could be legally declared righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. 28th verse there. When it talks about the law, that's talking about the Old Testament law. That's talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the 613 laws of the law of Moses there. You aren't going to be justified. You aren't going to be declared righteous by keeping the law. By doing good, you cannot gain justification. You cannot be justified by that. It only takes one sin to send you to hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It only takes one sin, one, only one, to send an individual to hell. I look around the room this morning and I don't think that I can find one that's not sinned. Amen? Are you happy of it? No. But the cold hard fact of the matter is that there's not one of us to get away with it. And we're not going to turn back the clock and get away with it. We're not going to turn back the clock and get rid of it. You can't bury what's already been done. You can't cover it up by anything that you do from that point forward. I tell you this, it started early. And it's been often since it started early that we have transgressed, that we have sinned against the Lord God Almighty. I mean, it started way back there when you crossed your hands, when mom and daddy told you to go do something, you crossed your hands and said, no, I don't want to. It started there. And if you had started from that point there and went and tried to work yourself out of that, work something, do something, tend to something long enough to take care of that one, you wouldn't have enough working career to do so. One is one, and one's too many. One is far too many. Who broke that lamp? Not me. That's another one. Now you're disobedient, and you're a liar. And who in here hasn't used their eyes in an improper way? Who here hasn't used their heart in an improper way? We're adulterous. You just name it and we're it. And there's no way to uncover that. There's no way to cover that up and make that right, make that transgression better. It's a transgression. It's only a miracle of God that can do something with that. And to change the consequences of what we have with all of those things there. The law has done its job, in other words. The law has done its job. It has shown us that we cannot keep the law, that we cannot hold to the letter of the law. It's an impossibility. Something has to happen. Something has to take up from there. Something, we need relief from that. We have to have relief. Go to the fourth chapter for just a minute. There's a continuance of the idea and the theme that we have here. In the fourth chapter, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. That's that bragging about what we do, but not before God. You might brag amongst each other, but I'll tell you what, when you stand before God, you can't brag about anything that you've done. You've done nothing worthy. You've done nothing worth wiping your slate clean for. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There's the crux of the matter right there. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I like that fifth verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the heart of Christianity right there. Justification is the heart of Christianity. And this particular verse here reveals the heart of Christianity. God justifies the wicked. That's the heart of the matter right there. God justifies the wicked. Problem is there are those that don't see themselves as wicked. And the other side of the problem is that there are people that see themselves as wicked. The first group is harder to convince than the latter group is, obviously. But the first group is too good to be wicked, too good to be lost, and that's a problem. And the second group is too wicked to be saved. Or that's what they think at times. So there's a problem on both sides of that. And in the middle lies the truth. Nobody's good enough to avoid condemnation. And nobody is too bad to be saved. Justification is a miracle of God. It starts with God. The fifth chapter and the eighth verse tell us that. Go down and read that. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, what? While we were yet sinners, while we were wicked, while we were in our wickedness, Christ died for us at that point. It's not something in you or anything you can do. Justification is not an experience. You won't feel it when you get it. It simply happens at the precise moment that you trust, completely trust, Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your soul. There's no half justification. Nobody has more justification than another one. There are not degrees of justification. It's either all or none. And your justification in no way depends on you now or at any time in the future. Once you're justified, you'll always be justified. To be justified is to be completely forgiven. To have a new righteousness. Let me see if I can find that one right quick. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justification. Made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? That's not us. Who knew no sin? No, I was talking about Jesus, right? He didn't know any sin, but he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. In him. God no longer looks at you the same way when you come into the family of God. When you bow the knee and surrender to Jesus Christ, he no longer looks at you at the same way that he did before. He didn't see you as a rank sinner that you are. He doesn't see you as the rank sinner that you were. He doesn't see you as the rank sinner that you will continue to be. He sees you differently. He sees you as being justified. Justified. He sees you through or in Jesus Christ. That's how he sees you. You're legally declared not guilty, and you can never be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And being justified means that God sees us in Christ, justified by that blood that he shed freely. Now your enemies may condemn you, and they will. Your enemy will condemn you. But God won't. Your family might. Your friends might turn on you. All manner of men might condemn you. But God never will. Not ever. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus stood in your place. God poured his wrath out on him. He's satisfied. God's satisfied. And you are secure. And eternally secure in Christ Jesus. A man in England bought a Rolls Royce. And he decided to go on holiday throughout Europe. And so he put that Rolls Royce on a ferry and went across the English Channel there. got out on the other side and began to tour the roads. He wound up over in France, looking around at all the good stuff there, and lo and behold, that Rolls Royce broke down on him. And he looked around in the villages there and couldn't find anybody that knew anything about a Rolls Royce or anything about how to fix one. And so he sent a cable back to England, sent it back to Rolls Royce and said, "Hey, I'm out here stuck in the middle of nowhere out here. Nobody knows how to fix this thing. What do I do?" They said, "Hold tight. We'll be right there." So they flew a man in from England, flew him in and got him out there to the place where this man's car was broke down. He scrounged up and figured things out and got that car running again. Came back, flew out of there and went on back to England. The old boy, finishing his tour, went ahead and made his tour around on holiday there. But the whole time he was thinking, "I wonder what that's going to cost me. I wonder what that little deal is going to cost me in the end of all of this." He couldn't get it out of his mind. So when he got home, he checked his mail, no bill. And he waited and waited and waited. No bill came. No bill came. No bill came. And finally, he wrote a letter to Rolls Royce. He explained what had taken place, where he had been, how he broke down, the name of the fellow that they had sent to fix the car, how long it took, et cetera, et cetera. He gave all the details that he could remember about all of that and asked them how much he owed. And the fellow got this reply back from Rolls Royce. They said, "Dear sir, thank you so much for your letter. You need to know that we have no record in our files that any Rolls Royce has ever broken down at any place, at any time, for any reason." There won't be no bill coming. The matter, as far as they were concerned, was wiped clean. There was no record of that anywhere. They weren't going to bring it up. Don't you bring it up again. That, folks, is what justification is all about. It's done. And the record's been wiped clean. And we're not supposed to bring it up. And God says He ain't going to bring it up either. He's not bringing it up. You may fail. You may break down. You may run into a ditch. But God doesn't keep records on that. He has no record of your breakdown, no record of your sin. We are credited, we are justified with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified legally, not guilty, not guilty a bit, by virtue of the blood of Christ. Have you been justified here this morning? Have you been justified this morning? Have you surrendered your life, lock, stock, and barrel, to the Lord Jesus Christ today? If you, in fact, have, you don't have to wonder or have an emotional crisis in your life to wonder whether or not you're justified here today. I tell you that on the basis of legal documents, that you are legally justified, not guilty, and your record has been expunged. Justified. If you've not bowed, if you've not bent the knee, then my friend, your sin is ever before His face. And there is a condemnation for those that are apart from Christ. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. And that's the cold, hard fact of the matter. Justified, not automatic. And it's not something you can do yourself. You turn from your self-righteousness, you turn from your self-effort, and you simply surrender to Jesus Christ. Stop trying to earn what can never be earned. It cannot be earned. Receive the gift of eternal life that is freely offered to every man. Put your faith in Him. Put your faith in Him this moment and find the truth. And that truth that you'll find is this: Jesus forgives. He saves. He justifies. And He does that freely and forever. Justification, kind of a medium-sized word, but boy, does it contain a punch. Does it have a punch that is associated with that word? And anytime you find that in Scripture, this totality of what I'm talking about here is contained in that word. When you find the word just, he was a just man. This is the idea that's contained there. When it's talking about being justified fully, this is the idea that is contained in that little old bitty word right there. All of this business here is squeezed into that one term. And so as we go across these words, sometimes we pass by them so quickly. We pass by there so quickly that we don't allow the import of what is being given to us to soak into us, to soak into the matter, to the argument that's given. We take it so simplistically rather than the complexity with which the Word of God wants us to take it with. Slow down with these words. Give a thought to what its meaning as it says this word. Don't just trip across it as though it's just something normal and everyday. It is a miraculous word. It is a miraculous thing. It is a wonderful thing that is initiated by God and the God of grace. Initiated by that. So when you read and you come across this term next time, slow down and think about it. Put it in its context. Look at where it's going. Look at what it's trying to drag out, what it's trying to teach you from that particular passage. Open the cabinet and unpack the thing and see what it says to you. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the family of God that is gathered here this morning. Lord, for a multitude this day that have been justified freely and forever. And I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that we might import, Lord, into our lives these miracles, Lord God, that you've done to such a degree that we might have a gratefulness and a thankfulness, Lord God, that would give us a different outlook on our daily life. Oh, dear God, these things are written here, Lord, that we might be encouraged and helped. And, Lord, we take it so easily and so lightly. Help us, Lord God, to dig into the meaning of what we have received and what is out in front of us and in store for us, Lord God, as a result of this marvelous work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Oh, there's so much and such a depth and breadth, Lord God. Lord, we know that we can't measure your love, but Lord God, it sure does help to, when we read and look at these things, it sure does help us to kick the boundaries out. Lord, we put boundaries on your love. We put boundaries on your grace. We put finite boundaries on your mercy. And Lord, there are no boundaries there. Lord, it's open and open-ended. Help us, Father, to remove the restraints on those. Wouldn't it be wonderful, Father, if a bunch of your people just got boundlessly excited, Lord, about what you've accomplished and the freedom that we have, the liberty that we have in Christ. Show us that liberty. Reinforce what you've done and how you've done it. Show us what on a grand scale, Father, how much you love each one of us individually. Help us to be moved. Help us to be changed. Help us to be excited. Help us to be parrots. Help us to be open-mouthed about everything that you are. Help us to be more transparent. Father, we'd be the first to tell you we are not perfect. We recognize that. We're not proud of it. But boy, it sure does make us proud of the way that you deal with it. And how you made provision for us to have a relationship with you, even in our messiness and worse. So Father, we thank you for that. I ask you, Lord, this morning for those that have, Lord, just been kind of on the perimeter of things with you. Those that have just been on the perimeter, just kind of peeking in and putting a foot in and dabbling here and there. God, that's not what you desire. That's not what you want. We know that. I just pray, God, that you'd give folks that impetus, that desire, Lord God, to effect a full and complete surrender. Where there is misunderstanding, where there is confusion, I pray, God, that you would cut through that. And Lord, bring folks to the place of fundamental change. Thank you, Lord, for the doctrine that is contained in the book. Help us to be able to dig it out and to use it in a right way. Help us, Lord, to be about your business. Now, Lord, I commit these folks to you. Ask you, Father, to use and bless each one this week. And, Lord, just help us to be about your business, for I pray that in Jesus' name and amen. Now, I've talked about justification this morning.